Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you in Yeshua's name for your mercy and your grace. And we ask that your Spirit, Lord God, would be with us. Speak through me and speak through the hearing that others can hear clearly. In the name of Yeshua, amen. I tend to break all the rules about speaking. You know, you get to take a class learning how to preach and all that. And I always break all the rules. Like what I'm doing right now, I'm breaking the rules of how you're supposed to preach and teach. And I'm going to break a rule now by letting you in, but that's just the way I am. Usually, just to let you have some insight to my life, usually once Shabbat ends from the week, like kind of go through Haftalah, God starts to speak to me about exactly what he wants me to talk about the next week. And I get the joy as I'm going off to do software engineering and other things, that while I'm in the car, I preach sermons. While I'm in the car, because the Lord is speaking to me. And so I preach, usually when I give a message, I've preached it at least five times before I've gotten here, in the car. I mean, five, six times, work through different parts of it, grab whatever I can in the car to write something down that so I wouldn't forget it. And that's just how my messages come. Sometimes I know the general area, but God wants to zoom in on the area. But this week was a strange thing. This hasn't happened to me in a long time. The day went by, and I felt like, nothing. Monday came, nothing. That's all right. It's got plenty of time. Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, came in the Wednesday home group, got something for the Wednesday home group. God just kind of spoke to me on that. Stuff to share. Like, okay, I'm good there. Thursday comes, okay. And I'm like, okay, Lord, Shabbat's coming. Exactly what you want me to focus on. You know, we had some guests over yesterday. Wonderful time with our guests that came down from El Shaddai and the family, two big families together. We had a wonderful time together. And just I'm just sitting there, sometime today, God, I'll just, nothing. So I'm worried, but I started to feel like some parts of it, to grab whatever I can in the car to write something down that so I wouldn't forget it. And that's just how my messages come. Sometimes I know the general area, but God wants to zoom in on the area. But this week was a strange thing. This hasn't happened to me in a long time. The day went by, and I'm like, nothing. Monday came, nothing. That's all right. It's got plenty of time. Tuesday, nothing. Wednesday, came in the Wednesday home group, got something for the Wednesday home group. God just kind of spoke to me on that. Stuff to share. Like, okay, I'm good there. Thursday comes, okay. And I'm like, okay, Lord, Shabbat's coming. Exactly what you want me to focus on. You know, we had some guests over yesterday. Wonderful time with our guests that came down from El Shaddai and the family. Two big families together. We had a wonderful time together. And just I'm just sitting there, sometime today, God, I'll just, nothing. So I'm worried, but I started to feel like, okay, Lord, what do I do? This is really strange. So I'm like, why is this? What's going on? So when our guests left, which was late after the fireworks were done, and it was time to go to bed, I kind of went to bed saying, well, Lord, I just don't have a clear direction what you want to do and say. And then it began to come. And, I began to focus on the parashah for the week. It's okay. I got to read that anyway. So let me read the parashah and all about Balaam and the whole thing with that. I'm like, hey, I got that. I see that. Maybe I'm supposed to do something on the parashah. And I felt something like that. Yeah, there's something with that. But it wasn't fully setting with me. And so I woke up this morning, and the Lord is very clear. I really need you to go back and talk a little bit about what you talked about last Shabbat, yet to tie it to Balaam. So we'll see how this turns out today. So we'll go. Anyway, so part of us will be review, and it'll be a lot of review, and it will be more review with a little bit, maybe a bigger light on the thing that we talked about before. So last week, first of all, we've been talking about the kingdom of God for a long time, and I won't give you all the review of everything we talked about the kingdom of God, but I'll focus only on what we focused on last week, was the issue of the tongue and the kingdom of God. And that is very important. So part of this review is going to go very quickly, I think. We spoke about the power of the tongue as it's related to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. One of the things we talked about a lot about is how the tongue is used in proclaiming the gospel, the good message. It is through the tongue that God has decided for the foolish method of preaching to proclaim Messiah Yeshua and his kingdom. Yeshua's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Same message that John had. Same message that the apostles had, repent, for the kingdom of God. we're called to go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, and we primarily do that with the tongue. And somebody said, well, what if you can't speak? What if you mute? Well, then you obviously see the other ways to do things. You know, there are always can be little exceptions of how things are done. It's just like God would like there to be a father and a mother and family, but sometimes some women have to raise the children by themselves. Sometimes the husband has to raise the children by himself, and because the wife passed on or something went wrong. It was a divorce that God hates, but it happens. And when that happens, we have to say, okay, well, we know what God likes, but now we see what happens. We have to adjust accordingly to see how we can still fulfill God's plan and purpose for raising up the next generation of godly seed. So likewise, though, we know there are exceptions. We know that some people can't speak. They've got to use sign language. They've got to use what other things to do. So we're not saying that they're excluded overall because they have to use other methods. But the primary way that God has chosen is use of the tongue, of speaking. And that's very important that we understand that. That speaking of the tongue is very important. That God himself spoke the world into existence. Light be, and light was. He spoke it. He spoke it. It came about as he spoke it. And there's power in that with God. And so God, who made us in his image, first he fashioned us out of the elements of the earth, right? And he fashioned a thing that didn't do anything. It just kind of sat there. And then he breathed his life into that thing he fashioned. And he says he became a living soul. And so we made in the image of God with his likeness. And because of that, we have something that we have something that's different from the animals of the earth. Animals of the earth can make noise, and some of them can even imitate sound. They even sound like people because they can imitate what they hear, but they really don't have the power of speech to be able to form words and speak and talk and communicate in that way. And so that makes us different from the animals, though we both were created by God, that we have the power of speech. And God expects us to use that speech. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning, when God got fed up with the earth because of the increase of evil on the earth, that one of the things he did when he had Noah to build the ark, one of the reasons why they had to happen is because of what? Well, because of the evil increased on the earth, and they grew in the ark, and so now they're all in there, and he's going to wipe everybody out, and then they come up, and they get on the land, and after they get out, after the whole flood thing finishes, and now God is taking care of all the evil, wicked people, starts with one family against them, populate the earth, time goes by, they're marrying, and they're increasing, and they decide to build a tower. And the first thing that God does is he confuses the speech. So they couldn't understand one another, so they were spread out over the earth, and they formed different communities. And so we see this thing with the tongue. And I said, why did you confuse the speech like that? Because united together with their speech, where their speech was directed that they were going to build a name for themselves. Just like in the book of Isaiah when it talks about Satan, who makes a great boast with his tongue in a sense. You know, he says that I will be like the Most High. I will be exalted. You know, he's a boasting that I will be exalted. And in many ways that tower, if God had not dispersed them out of the earth, together they could try to achieve to build a name for themselves, misusing the use of their tongue to proclaim their own glory. But yet, the kingdom of God is still to be proclaimed through the tongue, and God wants it to be proclaimed through the tongue. And he showed that with John the Baptist, Yeshua, disciples, and we're to do the same thing. So our tongue is very powerful. That's how we mainly tell people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's with the tongue, with being able to speak. Repent. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's God's mercy and grace. Repent, I mean, you shouldn't be saying repent in anger like you want the person destroyed and sent to the deepest part of hell. You're saying repent out of mercy and out of a cry that they would turn. You're going to repent out of desperation. I really just want to see you come to know the Lord. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction. Return to Shuva. Return to the Lord so that you might know him. And God has given us this thing called the tongue as a way to do that. What a very powerful weapon. And so that was one of the things we talked about. Also with the same tongue, we read that God, you know, God has used, given the prophetic, right? And I mean spiritual gifts to the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So we think of healings and signs and wonders and all those sort of things. But we sometimes miss out that part of the manifestation was also the gifts that we call the word gifts or the prophetic gifts, which is prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, and of course with that interpretation of tongues so that the whole body can have understanding. That is a supernatural manifestation of God's power and spirit. So that the message of the kingdom, though you proclaim with the tongue, is not limited to that, but it's also the tongue is to be yielded to God for God to work through to speak prophetically for words of exhortation, edification, and comfort to the body of Messiah. He's given a tongue for that. That's a good thing. The body needs to be edified. The body needs to be comforted. The body needs to be encouraged. These are good things. The body needs to have insight into the heart of the Father and His Word and His power and spirit. And God uses the tongue to do that. He uses the tongue to do that. Even our growth in the body comes down with the use of the tongue. Because he says, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, and also Romans 10, 5 through 11, we talked about this last time, that he says, you don't need to cross the mountain, you don't have to go up over the sea to bring the word near you. The word is near you, in your mouth, that you may do it. Paul was quoting in Romans, when he speaks in Romans 10, 5 to 11, he's quoting Deuteronomy 30. That's where that came from. He wasn't coming up with a new idea. He understood, being that he was a Pharisee trained in the scriptures, he understood that God had spoken to Israel already, all these commandments, all these what you should do and what you should not do. And then he talked about cursing and blessings and how they would be cursed if they disobeyed him, and how he would scatter them in the four corners of the earth, and all these other things, and all the plagues that would come on them. And then he goes on and says, here's what I expect of you. And he starts listing all these commandments. And as I said to you before, you hear all these commandments that God requires of you, immediately you're going, this is too much. Really? Can we just have one commandment? I mean, 613? That's a lot. And those 613, you take one of them and you see the depth of just one of them and how it touches all aspects of your life. So immediately you start to lose hope. And Moses says, look, don't think that this is accomplished by some great strength of human power and human feet, of human greatness. I'm going to achieve this thing. He says, no. You don't need to go across the sea to find it. You don't need to climb the mountain and bring it down. He says in Deuteronomy 30, the word is near you, in your mouth, that you may do it. And so Paul picks up on that same thing in Romans, and he says the same thing. He says, the word is near you, that is the word of faith that we preach to you, that if you will believe in your heart unto righteousness. See, believe in your heart unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you start with believing what God says in His Word is true. Absolutely. You got to deal with the unbelief that's down inside. And you have to say, God, Your Word is true. Once you get to the place of believing it deep down inside that Your Word is true, you let what's inside of your heart come out, and you begin to confess it as the truth of the Word of God. And that's when you see salvation begin to come forth, that God will move. There's a spiritual principle there, that God's Word is powerful. It says it's like a two-edged sword. And it's able to divide asunder to bone and marrow. It's able to discern between the inner thoughts of a man. His Word is powerful. In fact, the weapon of warfare that we're given is the Word of God, which it says, which is a sword. But how do you deal with that? Well, the tongue is used in spiritual warfare. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit, and we must learn to use our tongue to speak the Word of God when the enemy attacks. Yeshua set that example for us. He said it by three simple words. It is written. You know, in 1 John 2:16, it says, all that's in the world, that's of the world, is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. All that's in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's interesting. I said, well, why did he do that breakdown? Because really, when you really look at it, that's how the stuff of the world comes at you. It comes through your flesh, through your eyes, through your life. I mean, if we go back to the beginning, to Bereshit, to Genesis, and we read the story of the temptation by the serpent. Let's go back there. Let's see. Genesis, I think it's the third chapter. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Then the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. One principle here, do not add to the word of God, which she did. God didn't say, you can't touch it, because that gives the enemy opportunity. Because if you walk around and say, well, God says, can't touch it, and then he puts it on you, you're like, well, I didn't die, I guess I'm okay. You know, and puts doubt in there. She added to it. God says, don't eat of it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw, watch this, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Good for food. It met her physical desire, the desires of the flesh. It met that. It went that. She saw that. So she's being pulled on a fleshly level, like, yeah, I can eat that. And she has all these other trees she can go eat of. But she let the desire of the flesh go against the commandment of God. The desire to want the food itself wasn't bad. But you have to make sure that you yield it to the purposes of God. And she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. So her eyes desired it. Maybe it was shiny. Maybe it was beautiful. We're not sure which fruit it was. People have different opinions of what it could be. But it, whatever the fruit was, she was like, yes. And then she saw that it could make her wise. That dealt with the very pride of life. And she failed that test. And so did Adam. Yeshua was tempted likewise. The scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord led Yeshua out into the wilderness. And he took him out into the wilderness. And while he was out there, he had been fasting for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been fasting for 40 days, I think I would be hungry after all that time. You know, I'd probably be, I'm starving to death. Woe is me, I'm starving. And sure enough, the serpent comes, the devil, the tempter. And he knows that Yeshua has been fasting all the time. He knows that his flesh has been growling, making all kind of sounds. You know, some of you go through that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You're 30 minutes into your fast. You say, oh! Well, the worst thing is when we have our own, we have the Yom Kippur service here, and some of the ladies start cooking around the afternoon for the breaking of the fast, and the smell kind of comes in here, and you're like, oh, this is hard. Well, look what the serpent does with Yeshua. He comes on the scene. He comes to him. He says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you go ahead and turn those stones into bread? You know your flesh is hungry. You know it desires some food. Use your power for your own glory, man, for your own purpose, for your own selfish desire. Just do that. And instead of debating with the enemy, instead of getting to a philosophical argument with him, he simply says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. He uses his tongue to speak the word of God to take on the attack of the enemy. And the enemy doesn't always give up right away. Remember, this is dealing with the lust of the flesh. So now he turns around, let's try another angle. Grabs him, puts him on a high pinnacle of the temple. It says, look, throw yourself off, for it is written that the angels will hold you up and not let you dash against the stone. There's a challenge here, and many of you have felt that when you're ministering, sharing the gospel, and you get into the thicket of it, somebody, and you go to this thing of going to really caring about that person to only focusing on winning the argument, because now your pride is at stake. If you're no longer worried, concerned about winning somebody to the Lord, you're concerned about winning the argument. And so the pride rises up inside, and you're going to win this argument, show them how smart you are, and that you really do know the scriptures, and you have those answers. And I see the same thing happening here with Yeshua, that this was a test of the pride. Permit me to paraphrase a little bit, so to give you the Ralph insight into this. So you know the Word of God, huh? You're going to quote the Word of God to me. Well, the Word of God says that if you throw yourself off, you won't be allowed to hit against the stone. So why don't you throw yourself off and show me how much you really do believe the Word of God? Yeshua doesn't argue with him. He doesn't get in a philosophical discussion about it. He doesn't even just blink an eye. He just simply says, it is written, thou shall not tempt the Lord thy God. So the pride of life, he didn't give in to that. But he used the tongue again to beat off, to defend himself against the devil. Then the devil doesn't quit there either. Then he takes him up on a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, look, if you just bow down and worship me, all those kingdoms will be yours. Because he was the God of the world system, right? And Yeshua said, let me think about that. You know, that could be easier than going the way of the cross and all the suffering and pain and misery. You know, it wouldn't be so bad. You know, I mean, it's not like a, you know. No, he doesn't even discuss that. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and worship him alone. That's how Yeshua handled the attack, a direct attack from Satan. Most of us don't even deal with direct attack from Satan. We deal with other little imps and demonic spirits down on a low level, and that blows us away. And we get into philosophical arguments with them about our salvation, about whether God loves us, whether God cares about us, whether we're really forgiven, and we get into all this discussion and argument when really we just need to say, it is written. So that's the power of the tongue. And God has given us as a weapon of warfare. And I want you to get that. I think some people didn't get that last time. We say in the book of Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And because of these things, of the tongue, the power of the tongue to proclaim the gospel, the power of the tongue to be used for prophetic words and giftings and building up of the body, for the power of tongue to grow in the things of the kingdom, for the power of tongue to do spiritual warfare, the enemy seeks to keep you from using the tongue in that way and try to get you to flip around to use it a different way. So I talked to you last week about how the devil tries to get us to use the tongue to speak lashon hara, evil speech, and hatsiat shem ra, spreading a bad name. Both of those things are used, tearing down people and others by speaking bad things, or just saying bad things about people. And God has a lot to say about that. And what happens with that when we enter into a place of letting our tongue to use that way is that we cause division in the body. The scripture says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren, accusing them day and night. Watch this. This will scare you a little bit. It doesn't say he was lying. It didn't say he was lying. It didn't say his accusations were not true. But that's what he does. He gives his life to trying to point out everything he can find wrong in our lives. And go before the Father and say, ah! See? This is no different long ago with Job. And he came before him. All the sons of God came to worship. The B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, the angels are coming before God to worship. And they're worshiping. And it says Satan came in the midst of them. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? He says, I've been running around to and fro on the earth, here, there, you know, just hanging out. Looking for somebody. The scripture says Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Always looking for an opportunity. Because his purpose is to kill and to steal and destroy. Do not make any agreements with him. I don't care how nice, I don't care what he offers you. He is there to destroy you no matter how great it looks at the moment. Whether he offers you stardom, whether he offers you a great job, whether he offers you beauty, whatever it is, don't fall for it. Don't compromise whatever he offers you. And it may be something you really want. I want a husband, Lord. Well, get it from the Lord. Don't get it from the enemy. Go the Lord's route on how to find that husband. And if there's not one available now, then wait. How long do I have to wait? I don't know. Maybe to the end. I don't know. Maybe you get a husband for one day at the end of your life, you know. But it'll be God's blessing, and it'll be a good husband. And the other way around, men. Lord, I want a wife. Nothing wrong with wanting a wife or a husband. It's the natural flow and order of things. But do it according to his wisdom and his direction and purpose. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that speaks through the public media and the news and the movies and all the stuff that's out there. That's the main way the enemy seeks to speak. And so you have to be saying, hold it, this is not God speaking. And it's the flow of the culture. You don't want to go that way. You want to be those who listen only to the voice of the Lord. And you only follow after his voice. And you stand in his word. And you don't give the enemy a place to believe him. And to begin to use your tongue to say what he says. And to do what he does. The scripture says that a kingdom divided against itself will fall. I know Yeshua spoke that concerning the accusation that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. But the principles still stand, whether it's the kingdom of God, whether it's the kingdom of Satan. He's saying a kingdom divided itself will not stand. It will come, it will fall apart. A city that's divided will not stand. And when we allow our tongues to be used speak evil of one another, we destroy the effectiveness of the body and what he's called us to be. So how can that be? Because we're violating some very basic principles of God's order and his kingdom. And even though we might be his children and his people, he's a good heavenly father. And just because we're his children, if we begin to violate his will and his purpose, he's not going to just turn the other way and ignore it. I mean, come on. Israel was the cream of his crop, still is. People separated. Miracles and wonders. Opening up the Red Sea. Taking his people out. Doing great wonders and power. All kind of things. I mean, this is great stuff. And yet they decided to go worship a golden calf. And he was ready to wipe out the whole shebang, with the exception of Moses, because he said, I can fulfill it through you, because my promise is back to Abraham. He is a righteous God. And you can read the stories over and over again, where he even allowed plagues to come on because of the people. But now, understand that he does that not because he's hating his people, but because he's getting them to repent. So the relationship can be restored. So his favor can be put upon the people once again. It's out of a heart of compassion that he even allows judgment to come. So, back to the tongue thing. It says in Psalm 34:13, which is part of the liturgy, that we pray and ask God, keep my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking deceit. That's right in the liturgy, right after coming out of the Amidah. That's part of the liturgy, Lord, that we pray and ask God to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. We don't want to become a master of evil speech. A master of evil speech is someone who habitually is constantly speaking against others, always telling you how they've been mistreated, how they've done wrong, how this person's bad, how this person's that. And it is constant. It's always on their lips, always talking about other people. They've become a master of evil speech. And you don't want to become that. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. The ungodly person is always trying to find something wrong in somebody. Always second-guessing why somebody did something. Always trying to find some evil and some evil purpose that they make up in their own mind, pull it out, and then their lips are burning because they can't wait to tell other people about it. Did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? Did you hear about Deacon so-and-so? Well, you know, those people over there, let me tell you what they're really like. But he acts like he's all holy, but let me tell you a thing or two. And I just love to share with anybody who listens. And in doing that, we destroy the effectiveness of the body of Messiah. And God wants us to be effective and powerful. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. How often God talks about destroying something. That shows you the heaviness of how he deals with slander. Yeshua in Matthew 12, verse 36, that we will have to give account of every word we have spoken. Every word. Whether in public, whether it's secretly, we will have to give account of it. He keeps record of it. That's a very serious thing. We talked about last time in James 1:26 that we must learn to bridle the tongue. We looked at James 3 where it talked about how the tongue, even though a small member, is able to set on fire woods and destroy lots of people. And the exhortation that out of the one fountain you can't have bitter water and sweet water. It must be just one and the same. It's not one of those fountains that you find at one of these restaurants, you know, these multi-soda fountain things now where you can mix all the different things that you want. It's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing. I couldn't remember my kids said, Dad, you got to go see this. And I went into the store. What's the name of that place? Moe's. And you go and you look at this thing. It's like all these buttons and push and push and push and hit here and turn here. And you get all this like, wow. Well, that's not what it's like. They didn't have one of those back then. Your fountain needs to bring forth sweet water or it's bitter water. It can't be both. And he's speaking about the fountain of your lips, your tongue. Learning to speak what is good, what is right, and building up. You know what is the bottom line of why people do that and let the tongue go that way? I mean, it could be lots of reasons, but you know one key reason? We find in Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. It says this, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and many be defiled. It's because of a root of bitterness. It's because somebody's chosen to not walk in forgiveness, but to hold things against people. And you hold it inside, and you never really extend for grace and mercy to a person. And the end result of that is that you've never really fully forgive them. You give lip service that your forgiveness is only based on whether or not they can walk that tightrope just right. But the first time they walk slightly off, we want them to fall. You find the slightest little wrong thing, aha! Now I have a reason to hate you all over again. Because you didn't toe the line. And the end result. result, it causes, I mean, Scripture here says bitterness that springs up. And the word for bitter is that's used there is literally a bitter root that brings forth bitter fruit. Because the deep down inside it's bitter. And until the inside gets restored and healed, it won't bring forth good fruit. And it springs up and it comes out, and it not only hurts the person where the bitterness is, but it spills over into other people, and it causes a discord in the body. First Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you." The body is supposed to walk in unity. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything. You can be in unity, and yet that doesn't mean there's uniformity. I mean, we are a charismatic, messianic, Jewish congregation. Just in those words, I've just separated ourselves from various groups. There are groups out there that says the Torah is done away with, it has no place, there's no purpose in that. But they're my brothers in Messiah, and they're wrong, but I love them. And I receive them as my brother, and when an opportunity presents itself for me to sit down at the table of theological talk and discussion with other leaders, I share with them why the Torah is still part of the new covenant. Those who say, oh, the gifts and spirit are done away with, they're still my brothers in Messiah. They're wrong. They're wrong. We don't have a uniformity. We are definitely at odds concerning the manifestation of God's Spirit and His power. But there's going to be a unity of love. I have pastor friends who are not charismatic who will hug my neck and I will hug theirs. And when the time is right, we discuss these things a little bit more. We discuss Messianic Judaism, we discuss charismatic things, and I don't write them off and go, oh, they're of the devil. No, they're serving God the best that they have, and they really love Him with all their heart. They have a real genuine love for Him. Even those who teach replacement theology, that God is finished with the Jewish people and done away with Israel, but they proclaim Yeshua as Messiah, they are absolutely wrong concerning the replacement. God is not replaced. He's not given up on His people. He invited the nations who accept Yeshua to be grafted into that remnant root so you have Jew and Gentile together. That's what God did. But I don't write off those in the replacement theology world as not being saved because they got it wrong. They are theologically wrong concerning Israel. But they're absolutely right when they talk about Jesus being the one who was sacrificed for your sin and raised up from the dead. How can I tell them they're not right? They're right. And I love them on that. Thank you for proclaiming the Messiah. But you know what? There's another piece to this, that you are spreading lies and deception to people, and you need to come to the truth. But you're my brother in the Lord. I don't reject you. Because we're supposed to walk in that love. We can't stand to be divided, especially in these days and time. We have to have a unity on a level of the basic message of Yeshua and His Messiahship. It's so important that we have that. So we need to watch out for this bitterness. Now, one of the things that came to my heart this morning as I was thinking about Balaam. Revelations 2:14 says, Balaam taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. He was blinded by his greed and his desire for prestige. But is it possible that people could be blinded by their bitterness? And even though they have a great call of God on their lives, just like God was using Balaam to speak His word, that because of Balaam's greed and desiring prestige, it led to the place of him counseling the enemies of Israel how they could cause Israel to stumble so that God's own judgment will be against His people. And because of that, Balaam received what was due to him. He was put to death and slaughtered, and he's forever written as a false prophet who did not prophesy falsely. He even prophesied the coming of the Messiah, the star, the scepter that would come forth. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and yet he is called a false prophet forever because of his greed and his malice and his desire for himself. Well, let me say something about bitterness. You could have the anointing of God on you powerfully to do wonderful things. Prophecy, like Balaam. Music, like the sons of the prophets who were doing music. You could have the power of dance, like David. Dance wildly before the Lord. The anointing of God. Take down giants. Claim the good news. And yet, if you give place to bitterness in your heart, it will bring division to the body and hurt and pain and suffering. But make no mistake about it. God's body will go forward. But don't be like Balaam. And be cut off. It's a serious word. But it has to be serious. Because it goes to the core of the gospel. See, God sent his Son while we were dead in our trespasses and sins to die for us. He demonstrated the ultimate level of his heart, which is a heart of forgiveness. And not a one of us in here can boast about how righteous we are in ourselves, how perfect we are in everything we did to be accepted into his kingdom. And yet, so many times, I've been a believer for a long time, and so many times I see people who accept the grace of God, just like the story that Yeshua told of the guy that had a great debt, and was brought before the king, and the king forgave him of his great debt, and he walked out forgiven, and then he saw someone who owed him a little something, and he wanted him to have the whole riot act and everything turned on him. I'm like, how did he forget the grace that was extended to him for a huge debt that no man could pay but God himself, and not forgive a little debt that given enough time and effort and work could have been paid. And he wouldn't extend forgiveness. But he took a stand of judgment. It will destroy the body. And so that's why I'm so heavy with this. Because I've seen too many friendships, ministries, get ripped apart because of the tongue being used to tear people down. And I think that's why God wouldn't release me from this. That this is so important. What's the answer? Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Are you awake out there? Pretty quiet today. Not hearing any of that preaching, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember this one pastor said, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'm going to walk through these words a little bit. Bitterness. Literally the word means a bitter root. Deep down inside. See, sometimes outwardly people can put on a show of face. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? But inside, they got something against you deep down inside. They've just covered it over very well. And they're walking with this bitter root. And given enough time, that root will bring forth its fruit. They cannot put on a pretense forever that they're okay with you or with somebody. Until the root is dealt with, eventually what's there is going to come out. The root needs to be pulled out. and removed and planted with the seed of the kingdom and the love of God. And when you sense that you have that bitterness towards someone, you need to know that I haven't released this thing yet, and I need to release it and let God's love, because that's what should come out. Not an anger to destroy a person, but a love of God to see people restored. That is the heart of the Father. The gospel is the gospel of reconciliation and restoration, not a gospel of condemnation and sending people to hell. Hell is real. It's very real. Apart from God, that's where people are heading. But he didn't send us out to tell people, hey, you're going to hell. Ha! He sent us out to say, hey, you're headed to hell. Turn to the salvation of the Lord. The next word, wrath, according to Greek scholars say, means a passionate anger, a heat, an anger that comes from boiling up deep down inside. It's like just comes out of there, but it comes down from inside of you, part of your character and nature. And it works with the next word, anger, which is the settling feeling of dislike and enmity. But one is an outburst. Rah! The other one is just there all the time. I don't like you. And no matter what you do, I don't like you. I don't care if you repent. I don't care if you do it, because the first time you do something wrong, that anger that I'm keeping here, I'm going to let it out again. You better watch yourself. You ever have people that you feel like you're walking on, we use that expression, on eggshells with? You know, like, okay. And they think the relationship is okay? Uh-uh. If you got to walk on eggshell with somebody, the relationship's not okay. If the relationship's okay, you can talk openly and freely. You can even step on your friend's toe. And they'll tell you, don't do that, that's wrong. And they know they can tell you that's wrong because they know the relationship is intact. And even if you were to step on them or do something wrong or elbow them inside, they're not at fear that somehow the relationship is lost. But they know that it's stable. And they understand that apart from God, we are all weak, and we will all fall, and we will all stumble, and we all cause problems, and we understand that, and we know it's only God's love that keeps us together, and so we seek to extend the same love to other people, because that's the only thing that's going to keep them together. So we're always ready to show mercy and not bring judgment, because we're quick to bring judgment. Maybe God will bring his judgment on us, and God is merciful. Clamor is the loud noise of strife. The excited shouting down of the opponents. That's when you get so mad. Now you just... And evil speaking is the habit of running down the character of other people and exciting an evil feeling against them in the minds of others. And malice is equivalent to wishing evil, whether in a more pronounced or in a latent, half-conscious form, whether expressing itself in the way of coarse hatred and outward expression, or whether it's lurking in the corner of the heart. It's driven by an evil spirit, which we should be ashamed of. But that's that hiding thing. See, a relationship can't be fully restored. If Dave and I had fallen out, and I said I forgive him, he says he forgives me, but then I'm always looking. I saw you blink that eye, man. I'm mad at you now. You blinked that eye. Uh-huh. And some people do their relationships like that. You have any friends like that? Maybe some of you do. You've been trying to hold on to them for years, and it's hard that they have been, you know, you just know they're always looking for something, the slightest little wrong thing. Some of you are in marriages like that, right? And you're trying to work it out. You need some marriage counseling to get it on right order that you think the best of the other person. One of the most powerful things is to learn to think the best another purpose. That can even happen on a leadership level. I'll share a little personal thing. Years and years ago, when we first started this congregation, coming out of Bethel Society, we started this conversation. And I was raised up as an elder, and Michael Rudolph was an elder. And Michael and I clashed a lot in those days. We would clash. I was a young pup. Didn't have any gray hair in those days. On fire for God, and by God's mercy and grace, had studied a lot and had a lot of wealth of information and knowledge. And Michael was an older guy, had ways of doing things, and I was challenging him from a scriptural foundation. And we would clash. And it got so bad that we had to meet with Dan. And I never forget that meeting, because we were the guys heading up the congregation in those days. And we walked in, and I'm thinking Dan's going to set him straight. And he's thinking Dan's going to set him straight. We're both sitting there ready for Dan to say one to the other. And so Dan listened to all our stories. And he just listened. And then he said, okay, Ralph, I have a question for you. All right, Dan, do you think God can speak to Michael? Well, yeah. You think God can lead him by the Spirit and show him revelation and truth of where the community needs to go and that God loves him? I said, well, yeah. And he turned to Michael. Michael, do you think God can speak to Ralph? Give him revelation, knowledge, understanding about where the community is going? I said, yeah. It's okay. Meeting's over. And that was it. And Michael and I left in this little study, just the two of us looking at each other. Dan got up and left. And left us there. And we're like, and then we walked out together looking at each other. And we just asked him, well, I really do believe God can speak through you. He said, you too. And then that point on, we walked in unity. Because we both expected that we both serve the same Heavenly Father who was working and speaking, and not one of us had it all. But the different parts in the body with different insight. And one part may get one thing right and be totally wrong in another area, and another part has another part of that other area and got it just right, and together we get the full picture. And what we need to do is to learn to extend grace to each other so all the gifts and all the insight will come together in the unity and purpose of God so that God's kingdom is advanced. We don't want to walk in this anger and clamor and bitterness and malice and all that stuff, because it will destroy you. It says in the same Ephesians chapter, we go back a little ways, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Yet sometimes people do things and you get angry. And anger in itself is not necessarily sin. But it says, be angry and sin not. He didn't say, do not be angry so you're not sinning. There are some things that make you angry. Unrighteousness should make you angry. But don't let it go to the place where you get a heart of wanting to judge and condemn, as opposed to having a heart that wants to restore and build up. Don't enter into a place where the sun goes down on your wrath and you develop a root of bitterness inside and use it to tear people down and not to build them up. He goes on and says, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. For what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are your words seasoned with grace? Are they building people up, strengthening them, or is it tearing them down? This is an important principle of God's kingdom that we must have. We're to walk in forgiveness. James 5:16 says we should confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. We should not render evil for evil, it says in 1 Peter 3 chapter, verses 8 to 10. We should not rail for rail, railing for railing. We should refrain our tongue from evil. Balaam, because of his pride, because of his greed, is written down in the Bible as a false prophet who never prophesied falsely under the anointing of the Spirit. And he was destroyed. God's judgment came upon him. And that's a sad place to be. To have that kind of intimate relationship with God, to be able for God to have a talk with God. God, should I go with these people? No, don't do that. Only say what I say. I mean, he's having a full-out conversation with God. Do you get the whole story of Balaam? I mean, he's just talking with God. He's not off trying to figure out God's will. God's just telling him what I want you to do and what not to do. People are coming to him because they know he can hear from God. Isn't that scary? That people know you can hear from God. That God talks to you clearly. In Balaam's case, greed and pride was a fly in the ointment that destroyed that great blessing that God had given him. Do not let bitterness destroy the blessing that God has given you and destroy our body. There's so many wonderful gifts in the body of Messiah. Not just here. Not just in Messianic Judaism. But throughout the entire body. And we got to walk this thing out in a way that allows those gifts to come forth and bring blessing and not a curse. Let's not destroy ourselves. Let's walk with joy and a wisdom from Dan always. Winter, I believe that the Lord speaks to you. I believe it all my heart. You too, Crystal. I believe it. Paul, I believe God speaks to you. I believe he talks to you. Gives you wisdom and insight on his word. I believe that all my heart. See, when we have that kind of sense, then it gives us a sense that, hey, God can work through all kinds of people. You say, well, what if somebody misses it? Then you're ready to extend mercy and grace and bring correction. As a leader, we have to do that all the time. People miss things. People get off base. But even with that, we go with a desire to restore, to get them to where they ought to be in the Lord. Sometimes that's hard work. Some of you are hard. Woo! Takes years. Years and years and years of labor before you see the fruit. Like, how many more rocks are in this ground? I've been digging. I always wondered about that, and they were close. You know, I grew up, and I used to go out and work out with my father and all this corn thing and this all the stuff. And, you know, we would dig every year to get all the rocks. It was part of my job as a little kid. So I would pick out all, get all the rocks out of the place for planting our corn and tomatoes and everything. And I just wondered, how do those rocks get back every year? I was convinced as a little kid that you can plant a pebble in the ground, and it grows into a rock. I'm convinced of that. Somehow it works. I don't know why. I can't find scripture, but I am fully convinced, and if any of you have ever worked out in that, you're wondering, like, I have dug this thing up so many different times, there should be no more rocks in that thing, and you go the next year, and you go dig in there, and there's a rock. Some of us have a lot of rocks that need to be dug out. Let's all stand up. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray in the name of Yeshua. The Lord God, that you would put upon our hearts a love for the brethren. That we would love one another, Lord. That we have a heart of compassion. We always have a desire to build each other up. And if we must bring a word of correction, that we won't bring it until we know that our hearts are for truly restoration and not condemnation, Father. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen, amen. Worship team, you may return.